Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. But just as a reminder of kind of what we're doing in sermons for this morning and then in the coming weeks, we're going to be here in Acts 20 this morning, looking at the importance of the Word of God. And then next week, we're going to be diving right back into Galatians. So we'll pick up right where we left off. So just wanted to give you a heads up on that. We'll be back in Galatians next week. But this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. So Acts 20, 17 through 32. So let me read that for us, and then I'll take a moment and, as we do every week, pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we come before His Word this morning. So Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this gift that you've given us this morning, that we are able to gather as your people. Father, we know that it's been purchased for us by Jesus on the cross. We're only here because of his finished work that stands in our place. But Father, it's also a gift, just even in the middle of this whole situation, this pandemic, that we're still able to gather. And it's different, and it's not how any of us would want. But I'm so thankful that we're able to be here this morning and that we're able to be here together under the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that you would do what only you are able to do this morning through your spirit that dwells in us, that you would awaken us to the glories of who you are in your word as you have revealed yourself. I pray that you would help us to treasure your word this morning, because it's your word that reveals who you are to us. It's your word that reveals the glory of Christ to us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would prepare us for 2021, that you would allow us by your grace for next year to be a year where we increase in our understanding of who you are through your word, where we increase in our commitment to reading your word and studying your word and meditating on your word and memorizing your word. Father, all of those things are gifts from you, and only you can create that longing and desire within us. And I pray that you would use your word to create those longings and desires this morning. And so, Father, I pray for your help this morning. Help me to speak what is true of you and to lead your people to long for knowing you through your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come upon a new year here, as I mentioned, this Sunday between Christmas and New Year, to be honest, I always have mixed feelings about New Year, specifically New Year's resolutions, because I think that they can be incredibly helpful, and I think they're important, but I think that they can also be destructive, and I don't use that term lightly. I think they can be spiritually destructive if we're not careful, because on the one hand, there are ways that we can handle New Year's resolutions that are unhealthy and can actually distort the gospel itself. Because so many people may be struggling with sin, and they think that somehow, just because the calendar changes from 2020 to 2021, that all of a sudden their struggles are going to disappear, and that because it's a new calendar year, the sins of 2020 are gone, and they don't need to worry about them anymore, and all they need to worry about is 2021, as if creating resolutions for the next year washes away the sins of the previous year. And so I just want to begin here by being really clear that the only thing that can give you a fresh start, the only place that you can find forgiveness, is in the cross. That you don't have to wait for a new calendar year. That even right now, this morning, you can repent of your sin, confess your sin to Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We never have to wait for the next day, the next month, the next year. We don't have to wait for the next hour. We can turn to Christ, confess our sins, and find forgiveness because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so, don't use New Year's as a replacement for the gospel. So that's where my mixed feelings come from. So that's the danger of New Year. But at the same time, at the very same time, I do think that the rolling over of a calendar year can be a valuable time to evaluate our life, to evaluate our walk with Christ, to evaluate how we're doing in our dedication to the study of God's Word, to the reading of God's Word. In fact, Genesis 1 in the creation account tells us that God gave us the lights in the expanse, the stars, the planets. It specifically says that he gave them to us as gifts to measure time, seasons, and years. They're there for us. If God didn't want us to measure time and measure years, he wouldn't have created the universe and the solar system and our world the way that he did. And so it is a gift to us. And so we should take some time to evaluate our walk with Christ as a new year rolls around, and some set, even Lord willing, some spiritual goals for the coming year, individually, as a church, as elders, as staff. But specifically for individuals, I would encourage you every year, and I say this every year around this Sunday, to take this time specifically to think and to plan and to pray about what your Bible reading and Bible study should look like in the coming year. Now's the time to do that. Now's the time to make those plans. And so, like I said, as we do every year, I want us to take some time this morning and this week leading up to New Year to challenge all of us, including myself, to make the study, the reading of, the meditation on, the praying through, the memorization of God's Word a priority in our life in this coming year. And I know of no better way to do that than to simply look at what God's Word says about God's Word and the importance of it and the power of it. And so previous years, we looked at places like Psalm 19 that has a lot to say to us about what God's Word can do in our lives. We've looked at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and you know, one of the best places to look. But this morning, we're going to, as you already know because I've read it, we're going to be in Acts 20, which is a little bit of a different place, maybe a less obvious place, but I think it's a powerful place to reflect on the power of God's Word, the importance of God's Word in our lives individually and in our lives corporately as a church body. So one of the reasons I think that this is an important passage to reflect on for this topic is because of the context in which it occurs. So as we're coming into Acts 20, Paul is heading back toward Jerusalem. You saw that as we read. He's making a beeline for Jerusalem. He's in a hurry. He wants to get back by a specific time of year. He wants to get back before Pentecost, so he's on his way. He's determined to get there by that time. Now, before this time, Paul had a couple of missionary journeys. He had visited a lot of different churches and places. He had spent between two to three years and a couple of months. Paul rounds up and calls it 3 years. So between 2 and 3 years in Ephesus. So Paul, that's one of the places where he spent a lot of time compared to how much time he spent in other places. So he had spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and he's heading back to Jerusalem. But before he gets to Jerusalem, he wants to be sure that he has the opportunity to meet with the elders from the church at Ephesus. But because he's trying to get to Jerusalem by a specific time of year, he doesn't have time to stop over in Ephesus. So here we are in Acts. He stopped over in Miletus, and he calls for the Ephesian elders to come to him. He's asking them to come visit him where he is on his journey back to Jerusalem so that he can meet with them one final time. Now, I use the word one final time intentionally. If you notice, as we read through, Paul very much believes that this will be the last time he sees the elders at Ephesus. He knows that as he heads into Jerusalem, suffering, imprisonment, possibly death, likely death, will be his fate from there moving forward, and that he's not going to be able to go back. And so the context we have is Paul's final words to the leaders of a church that he helped establish. In other words, these words from Paul to the Ephesian elders are not throwaway words. These are the things he wants to say that he believes are most valuable before he leaves, because this is the last time he's going to be with them. This is the last time he's going to have instructions for them. It's interesting, by the way, that there's another place in God's Word where we have some of Paul's last words and what he chooses to zero in on there. So 2 Timothy is, to our understanding, Paul's the last letter that Paul wrote. He was knew that his end was coming soon when he wrote 2 Timothy. And when he writes that letter to Timothy, what does he take the time to say to him? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Right, that God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. He wants to highlight the importance of God's word. It's one of the last things he says to Timothy, and what we're going to see here in Acts 20 is it's the last thing he says to the Ephesian elders. It's this theme that runs throughout Paul, that when he is meeting with those who are in leadership over the church, his final words of advice and teaching always includes a challenge to give oneself to the transforming power of the word of God. And so what I want us to do is to simply walk through this passage, Acts 20, 17 through 32, and heed Paul's final words and meditate together on the sufficiency and sanctifying power of the Word of God that Paul reveals to us in Acts 20, 17 through 32. So there are three ways that Paul seeks to demonstrate the importance of God's Word in this passage. So number one, we see dedication to God's Word, specifically Paul's dedication to God's word. Second, we see the sufficiency of God's word. The sufficiency of God's word. And third, the sanctifying power of God's word. The sanctifying power of God's word. So let's first look at dedication to God's word, beginning there in verse 17, and we'll go through, through verse 21 for this section. But beginning there in verse 17, as I mentioned earlier, you have there in verse 17, Paul reviewing what's happening here. He's in Miletus on his way to Jerusalem, and he sends to Ephesus for the elders of the church to come to him. Now, this wasn't an easy journey. It's not like they were down the road and he wants them to come see him. This would have been a couple of days. It would have taken them to get there, probably around 60 miles, which to us is, an hour and a half in a car maybe. However, this was a long journey for these guys, but they came because they wanted to hear from Paul. So they come, and when they arrive, his immediate appeal to them is to remember how he conducted himself when he was among them. You see that there at the end of verse 18. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. Paul is saying, I've been consistent from day one. I haven't shifted what I've done. From day one, I've been the same man ministering among you in the same way from the beginning to end. But not only has he been consistent as time has transpired, he's also been consistent regardless of the consequences. And so you see that there in verse 19, he says, I've served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. In other words, his time in Ephesus was not easy. They were difficult years. 2+ years, 3 years of suffering and difficulty, but yet Paul would not quit teaching God's word, proclaiming God's truth. It didn't matter what it cost him. He didn't care. He was dedicated to the proclamations of the word, to the proclamation of the word. In fact, this afternoon, if you want to, you can look back at chapter 19 and see one of those specific struggles that Paul had while he was in Ephesus. I mean, he's there, and the silversmiths that would make these altars to Artemis, this false god that was worshipped in Ephesus, got really frustrated because Paul was having enough of an influence. There were enough people coming to Christ where they weren't able to sell as many of their altars to idols. It was hurting their industry. And so they got really upset to the point where they drug some of Paul's companions, a couple of them, into the theater. The mob gathered, essentially a riot started, and for 2 hours, nonstop, they cried out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." For 2 hours. I mean, these people were fired up against Paul. These are the kinds of things Paul had to deal with. And that was from the Gentiles, to say nothing of the persecution and trials he had to face through the plots of the Jews who were constantly trying to take him down. This was the norm for Paul's ministry in Ephesus: humility, tears, and trials. But Paul's point is not to complain about it. His point is not to tell the Ephesian elders that he therefore regrets his time in Ephesus. No, his point is to the Ephesian elders, look, from the first day I set foot among you to the last day in the middle of trials and tears, my approach has not changed. I've been about teaching you the truth of God's word every moment of every day. Those tears and those trials did not keep him from remaining focused on what he knew that the Ephesian church needed most. So therefore, you see there in verse 20, he says, in spite of all those things, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was dedicated to the teaching of God's word, whether he needed to do it publicly or whether he needed to go from house to house, meeting with individuals in order to be sure that they were discipled in the truth of God's word, regardless of what it may have cost him. He wanted to be sure they understood what it meant to trust in Christ, to repent of their sins, and to turn to Christ in faith because of his finished work on the cross. In other words, we could summarize Paul's ministry in this way. Paul had a gospel-centered ministry in Ephesus that consisted of an unrelenting dedication to the teaching of God's word, regardless of the cost. That's what Paul was about for 3 years, ministering to the church in Ephesus. And that's what Paul wants the Ephesian elders to remember most about his time with them. He wants them to remember that he was dedicated at any cost to teaching them and to teaching those they were caring for the truth of God's word. Paul is saying to them, the word of God is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth giving ourselves to. It's worth laboring for. It's worth going from house to house. It's worth teaching. It's worth suffering for. It's worth crying about. It's worth enduring trials for. We must give ourselves to the truth of God's word. He's saying it's worth our best thoughts. It's worth our best efforts. It's worth our wrestling to understand what God's word has to say to us. It's worth suffering for. Why? Because it contains the words of life. Because apart from God's word, we would be cut off from any certain knowledge of who God is. We'd be cut off from seeing the glory of God and understanding how he operates in this world. We would be cut off from the truth of the gospel, of what it means to repent and have faith in Christ. We would be cut off from resting in the knowledge that we've been learning in Galatians of the fact that we are justified by faith alone and Christ alone. We would be cut off from seeing the beauty of and glory of Christ who is to come that Ben reminded us of in the fight over his challenge. We would be cut off from all of those things if we didn't have the word of God. So by God's grace, let's strive together in the coming year to not neglect such a precious gift that has been given to us, that God has revealed himself to us and his purposes in the world, in his word. And we all have them. We all have them. We have access to God's word. So let's give ourselves to it. So we can see Paul's dedication to God's word. We can see his passion for the truth of God's word, a passion that, Lord willing, by God's grace, we will all share in the coming year. But let's also see Paul emphasizing the sufficiency of God's word in verses 22 through 27, the sufficiency of God's word. So look there with me, beginning in verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So now Paul is transitioning from looking back on his ministry in Ephesus, and now he's looking forward to what awaits him in Jerusalem. He knows what faces him there. He knows that he's going to be in prison. He says in verse 23, the Holy Spirit has testified to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. He knows that that's what's going to happen to him when he goes, but he goes anyway. And he tells us in verse 24, why he is willing to do it. Paul says, I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the grace of God. Paul's saying, look, what matters is that I do what God has called me to do. So what matters is not my life. It's not the ease of my life. It's not whether I can avoid suffering or not. The point is, God wants me to go to Jerusalem. He wants me to proclaim his word in Jerusalem. Does imprisonment and suffering await me? Yes, but it's what God has called me to do. And so what God has called me to do far outweighs preserving my own life. And so therefore, Paul says, I'm going regardless of what it costs me. And therefore, Paul knows that this is the last time he's going to see them. And so look at verse 25 with me. And now behold, I know that none of you, I'm sorry, guys. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. None of them are going to see him again. He knows this is the last time. And then he says, verse 26, and this is where I want us to sit for a little while in this section as we look at the sufficiency of God's word. In verse 26, he says, therefore, because I won't see your face again, because my ministry with you is done and through, and I'm heading to Jerusalem in imprisonment, therefore, verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So what does Paul mean here when he says, I am innocent of the blood of all? Well, Paul doesn't mean that if something physically happens to them, that he's innocent of it. Like, that wouldn't have been his fault to begin with. So what he means by blood is something spiritual here. So when he says, I'm innocent of the blood of you all, what he means is, I'm innocent of your eternal fate at this point. I'm innocent of your eternal judgment because I have fulfilled my role. I've declared you the whole counsel of God's word. And so it seems that what Paul had in mind was Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6, as he uses this language that he is innocent of the blood of all. So just listen briefly to Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6. And I want you to hear what God says to Ezekiel here and help get in Paul's head of what he has in mind of how this applies to us. So Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning of verse 1, says this. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make them and make him their watchman. So this man is set up on the city wall and he's looking out for who may be coming to invade. So if I take a man and set him there as a watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But, Ezekiel 33:6, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. What he's saying is, when God would bring an invading nation against Israel, it was always because they deserved it. And so that's why it says, look, if this person's taken away, he's taken away in his iniquity. He's not innocent. He's still facing God's judgment. But because you didn't warn him, not only will he face judgment, but so will the watchman. And so what Paul is saying to them is, look, I've sounded the warning. I've taught you all that you need to know for life and godliness. I've declared you the whole counsel of God's word. I'm innocent. You've heard the truth. Now the ball is in your court, Ephesian church, Ephesian elders. Paul's saying, you can no longer claim ignorance, and I can no longer be held accountable for your spiritual maturity and for your walk with Christ. So Paul's not only saying that he's innocent because he taught the whole counsel of God's word, but he's also saying that they now have all that they need. They have all that they need. He has equipped them to continue on with the work. How? Because he has declared to them the whole counsel of God's word. Look, there are dozens of reasons why our main regular approach to preaching on Sunday mornings is what is called sequential expository preaching, meaning we preach through books of the Bible one section at a time, explaining one section at a time. There's a lot of reasons why we do that. But one of the main reasons we do is because I don't want my favorite books of the Bible to be the only things we ever talk about. I don't want my favorite biblical topics to be the only things we ever talk about. I don't want trending cultural issues of the day to determine what we say from up here. I don't even want your felt needs to determine what we say from up here. Because if we let any of those things, my favorite things, your favorite things, what the culture wants to talk about, if we let any of those things control what we say from up here, you will never get the whole counsel of God's word. And we as elders will have your blood on our hands. That's what Paul's saying to us. So therefore, we're going to preach God's word. We're going to proclaim seek to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word so that the elders of refuge, Lord willing, will be able to stand like Paul on the last day and confidently say, we're innocent of your blood because we did not shrink back. We did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word. Look, this is why churches must take seriously the requirements for elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that says they must be what? Able to teach. If they can't teach, they can't care for God's people. Now, that's not all they must do, but it is a necessary requirement of what they must do. They must be able to teach. It's why Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's what Paul means here. I'm innocent of your blood. I have to give an account, but I've done it. I've not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word. It's why James chapter 3, verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Because it's not only what we teach, but it's what we choose to teach. Are we going to teach everything or only the things that we feel comfortable teaching? God places his leaders, his elders on the wall. And we either sound the trumpet or we don't. And the only way to sound the trumpet and to warn God's people and to prepare and equip God's people is by proclaiming the whole counsel of God's word. So let me just make two additional comments here, points of application from this section. And I know in some ways, Lord willing, I hope this is true anyway, that I'm preaching to the choir here, but I think there are important applications nonetheless. Some may be listening that need to hear this morning. Christians cannot claim ignorance on the last day if they knowingly stayed in a church that consistently shrinks back from teaching the whole counsel of God's word. In other words, Paul's saying he's innocent of their blood because he did it. And if there's another church that doesn't teach the whole counsel of God's word, people in that church, if they know that they're not being taught the whole counsel of God's word, it is not an excuse to remain there. You need to find a church where God's word is consistently proclaimed and the whole counsel of God's word is open to you. You're responsible for that. And if you know better and you stay anyway, you're doubly responsible for it. I don't know how many people I know of that I've had conversations with, and I am not putting words in their mouth, who have said things like, I know that this church I'm going to does not faithfully teach God's word, but they have the programs I want for my children. I know this church is not a place where I'm going to be fed God's word on Sunday mornings, but I like their men's ministry. Look, there's nothing wrong with having an incredible children's program. I'm thankful for what Ben's doing and for our children's ministries. I'm not saying the Word of God is all that we need to have, and if we do that, then we stop and we don't do anything else. But what I am saying is you can never sideline the teaching of God's Word for any other secondary ministry. Because when you do it, you're not hearing the whole counsel of God's Word. And God says you need that more than you need anything else in this world. Second implication, point of application I want to make that should rest on us is that we have access to God's word in ways that the Ephesian elders, for that matter, and especially the people of Ephesus, did not have in their day. Most people in Paul's day would have been illiterate. They wouldn't have been able to read on their own anyway. And even beyond that, they wouldn't have owned their own copies of Scripture. They didn't have them in their homes. So it was such a precious time when they could come together and gather and hear God's word read aloud over them. They soaked in it. That's when they finally got to hear from God and hear his word. And so therefore, it was even exponentially more important for teaching to be the main ministry of the church in Paul's day. But the point I want to make is, if it was that important for them when they didn't have access to it, how important is it for you when probably most of you have multiple copies of God's Word sitting on shelves in your house? And it is to say that we live where most people are able to read, but even in our culture, in our day, if you can't read, you can listen to God's Word for free through all kinds of different websites, Bible Gateway, ESV, they all have it. There is little to no excuse for we modern Americans who are Christians to neglect the reading and study of God's Word. We have practically immediate access to it every moment of every day. So yes, we as elders are going to be held responsible. We're the watchmen that God has placed on the wall. But you're going to be responsible too for your own walk and for your own life and your own access to God's Word that He has handed to you in our modern culture. As I said earlier, don't neglect such a great gift. And the fact that you have God's Word does not in any way demean the need for teachers and preachers in the church. We all, including myself, need help understanding God's Word. We need to hear from others. We need to be taught from others. I'm just saying that we can all pursue further knowledge because we've been blessed with such ease of access. And it's this beautiful spiral that happens, because the more you read your Bible and study your Bible on your own, then the more meaningful the Sunday morning sermon will be for you. And the more meaningful Sunday morning sermons are for you, then when you go read your Bible, the more meaningful your Bible reading will become. And then the more meaningful that becomes, the more meaningful this becomes. And then your Bible reading becomes even more meaningful the next time you read, and on and on. And the deeper and deeper it goes, spiraling down in this beautiful happening of spiraling and understanding and deepening of God's Word that will happen through your own walk with Christ and through our corporate gatherings on Sunday mornings. So don't neglect God's Word. It was so important that Paul's confidence that he would not be held accountable for those he ministered to was found simply in the fact that he had taught God's Word. That's how important he viewed it. And finally, I want us to see how much Paul trusts the sanctifying power of the Word, the sanctifying power of the Word. So Paul has talked about his ministry among the Ephesians. He then transitioned to talking about his fate as he headed to Jerusalem. And now, beginning in verse 28 through verse 32, he's finally giving instructions to the Ephesian elders, these final instructions to the Ephesian elders. You see there in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What a weighty responsibility the elders and teachers of a church have. That's what Paul is building into the Ephesian elders with this phrase. He's saying, look, the Holy Spirit himself has appointed you as overseers to care for these people. And these aren't just any people. No, he says these are God's people. This is the church of God himself. It belongs to him. And you've been given the task of caring for them and being overseers of them. And not only that, he also reminds the Ephesian elders, and he reminds us this morning, that his church was obtained with his own blood. That Jesus Christ, as we've been celebrating all Christmas season, took on flesh and came and dwelt among us. And he lived a perfect, righteous life in our place so that we could, when we trusted him, be judged by his righteousness and not our own. It is freely given to us. And Jesus laid down his life on the cross, took the wrath of God the Father on himself as he bled on the cross and purchased our eternal salvation. And he victoriously rose from the grave so that we could one day join him in his resurrection. That's how the church was created. God gave his Son. Nothing greater could have been given to create the church. And he has given the elders the task of overseeing that church. What a weighty task that is. What man is up to that? What man is up to caring for God's people who were purchased by the blood of God? I'm not up to it. But God's word is. God's word is up to that task. You see, Paul knew that threats were building and were going to be coming. This precious church purchased by the blood of Christ. And yet, verse 29, he tells the elders, look, I know that when I leave, fierce wolves are going to come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to come in from the outside, but they're not going to just come in from the outside. Verse 30, they're going to even rise up from among yourselves, men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Threats from without and threats from within. So here you are, Ephesian elders. You're tasked for caring for God's church that was purchased with his blood. And there's going to be wolves coming in to devour. And there's going to be deceptive men in your ranks. So what are you going to do to preserve and care for God's people? Well, Paul doesn't give them all kinds of strategies and programs and plans. He just simply says, verse 31 and 32, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul says, for 3 years I didn't stop admonishing, meaning teaching. It's what I did when I was among you, because I knew it was sufficient. I knew it was what you needed most. And therefore, he says, you need to imitate me, verse 32. And now, I commend you to do the same, is what he's saying. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, you can imagine the mindset of the Ephesian elders. I mean, these are weighty words to hear, and I can almost hear them saying to Paul, look, Paul, we're not you. We're not apostles chosen by God. We didn't see the resurrected Christ. We don't have your intellect or your background or your abilities. How in the world are we going to care for the church the way you did? How are we going to protect the church from its attacks from wolves the way you did? And Paul's answer is simple. The word of God. It is enough. It is enough. I mean, it is amazing if you think about it. Paul's final words of instruction to these Ephesian elders and what he leaves them with, one, clearly, God. I commend you to God. God is for you in Christ. God is on your side. He is caring for you because he loves you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're his children. You belong to him. So he says, look, I commend you to God. He's going to take care of you. But also, I commend you to the word of his grace. And Paul says that word, the word of God, is able to build you up. The word of God will sanctify you. Paul says, look, it's not about me. It's not about me as an individual. Ephesian elders, it's not about you as individuals. It's about the power of God's word. And God's word itself can build you up, can sanctify you, can transform you into Christ's likeness. But then listen to this last line. The word of his grace, the word of God, is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What does that mean? How does the word of God give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified? What Paul is pointing to here is a doctrine that we call the perseverance of the saints. You grew up probably having it referred to as once saved, always saved. I like perseverance of the saints better because I think it better captures what the Bible teaches, which is that all those who trust in Christ will persevere to the end. And what Paul's clarifying here is the way you persevere is not by believing and then never going to church again, never being around Christians, never reading your Bible again. No, you believe and you persevere by God's word. That God's word keeps you. That the power of God's word keeps you believing. It sustains your faith. And it's not one-time faith that saves you. It's enduring faith that saves you. It's ongoing faith that saves you. That's why Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. And so it's the word of God that sustains us, that keeps us. And so when Paul says the word of God is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, what he means is because it keeps you faithful, it gives you the inheritance. You will make it to the end because God has given us his word that we can lean on and rely on and learn about him from and see the glory of who he is. It sustains us and it keeps us. And so we are able as elders to care for God's flock and protect them from wolves and care for the church that was bought by the blood of Christ because we've been given his word. And when we minister his word, we build up God's people and we allow the word to give you and I, to us, the inheritance among the saints. So look, if the word is able to do that, if Paul, the Apostle Paul, trusts the word enough to do that, then we can trust the word enough to do that. And so by God's grace, we as Refuge Church will always be committed to the study of God's word, the preaching of God's word in its entirety. But I also want to take some time this morning to challenge you personally with these things. If this is what Paul thinks of the word of God, that in spite of tears and trials, he relentlessly was committed to teaching the truth of God's word. If the Apostle Paul is able to stand and say, look, I'm innocent of your blood and because I did not shrink back to you. I declared to you the whole counsel of God's word. If the Apostle Paul tells us that the word of God is able to build up the Ephesian church and give them the inheritance among the saints, even though he himself would never see them again, if the word of God is able to do all these things, then it must also remain central in our own lives. We must make it a priority. How can we neglect such a supremely valuable gift? So my challenge to you for this coming year is the same challenge I make to you every year around this time. By God's grace, make Bible reading and scripture memorization and Bible study and meditation on God's word a priority in your life in this coming year. We're going to be in the next few days sending out some options for Bible reading plans. If you find one of those helpful, I would encourage you to grab them, jump on them, and use them. If those particular plans are not helpful to you, that is fine. I just encourage you to find a plan. Find a plan that helps you read God's word consistently. It doesn't even have to be reading through the Bible in a year. If you can do that, that's great. If it's reading through the Bible in 2 years, if it's reading the New Testament this year, whatever it may be, have a plan so that you know what you're going to do each day when you open God's word, so that you are exposing yourself to the whole counsel of God's word and not just what you want to read about and hear about. Strive to have a plan as you sit down each day to soak in God's word. It's why we do the Fighter Verse program together as a church, because we believe in the value of pursuing the memorization of God's word and hiding his word in our hearts. The benefits to your spiritual growth will be exponential, whether you realize it or not. There'll be many days you'll feel like nothing's changed after you read the Bible, but it's the slow, plodding, progressive process of just doing it every single day, or at least consistently. Look, the goal of Bible reading is not to check a box. It's not to earn God's favor. It's not to try and earn your salvation. I mean, we've been in Galatians. You all know we're not saying that. We are justified by faith alone and Christ alone. But we do need to read, study, preach the Bible, meditate on the Bible, pray through the Bible, because it is the tool that God in his grace has given to us to build us up and to give us the inheritance among all the saints. He gave it to us, so let's use it for his intended purposes in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. Father, you could have remained silent for eternity. But you are a God who reveals. You are a God who has spoken through faithful men who have written and recorded who you are. So, Father, we're thankful for that good gift to us. We're thankful for how it reveals the glory of who you are to us. We're thankful for how it transforms us into the likeness of Christ. And, Father, I think all of us can confess that we need your help this morning in our weakness and in our sinful flesh. Father, we prioritize so many other things in our lives. And I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as anybody else in this room. So, Father, I plead for myself and I plead for others in this room that you would help us not to neglect the pursuit of the truth of your word in this coming year. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful that this church faithfully reminds each other, encourages each other in the pursuit of your word. And Father, I just pray that you would sustain that in 2021, that you would allow us to keep doing that, increase in doing that, not for our merit, but for the glory of your name, for the good of your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.